Terry Joe, you're going to play a little part right here at the beginning. I have, as most of you know, I have formed some, not opinions, but some statements that I use on a fairly regular basis. And the first one that I'm going to use is that hate
makes you stupid.
Hate makes you stupid. And there's scientific fact for that. It actually, when you are hateful, it changes the way you think. It changes a chemical, there's a chemical reaction that happens in your body when you are hateful. And when that happens, you do things that normal people wouldn't do. You do things out of the normal that, wow, why did I do that? Because of hate. That's why you did it. It changed who you were. And one I used already in this is that good and evil, God and the devil, that one letter difference between good and God and evil with the D, devil, the difference between good and evil, good will always support good. Good will never support evil. But then on the other hand, evil will always support evil. But evil will never support good. And if you think about life that way, you can see that happening every day. Evil supports evil and good supports good. And what does that cause for those of us who trust Jesus and want to live a life that's honoring to him? We get frustrated. We're held to a different standard. And the Holy Spirit is in us and prevents us, hopefully, from doing the things that the evil people are doing. The thoughts that they have, the actions that they have. It goes right down the list. Evil people aren't guided by the light. Evil people are guided by the dark. Through the prior 9 chapters of John, we've seen several very important actions of Jesus. Each had a different yet similar result. And I'm going to kind of blow through these. Number 1, chapter 2, a wedding feast at which Jesus turned water into wine. And not just cheap everyday wine, but the very best. The key verse there was verse 5. Jesus' mother said to the servants, "Do whatever he," Jesus, "tells you to do." That was interesting. That's interesting. What a statement. Do whatever he tells you to do. Then number 2, chapter 2, the Passover was coming and Jesus went to the temple and found people selling what worshipers would need for a sacrifice. And obviously exchanging money. Then, specifically confronting those vendors selling doves, Jesus told them in verse 16, "Get these out of here. Stop turning my father's house into a market." And the Jews confronted him and asked, under what authority did he have to do this? And here's the key verse. Verse 19, Jesus answered them, "Destroy this temple and I will raise it again in 3 days." Boy, that confused him. That really confused him. Number 3, chapter 3, Jesus and Nicodemus. John 3, 1 and 2. Now there was a Pharisee, a man named Nicodemus, who was a member of the Jewish ruling council. Get that straight. He came to Jesus at night and said, "Rabbi, teacher, we know that you are a teacher who has come," what does he say? From where? They said it. "You have come from God. For no one could perform the signs that you are doing if God were not with him." John 3, 5-7, Jesus answered, "Very truly, I tell you, no one can enter the kingdom of God unless they are born of water and the Spirit. Flesh gives birth to flesh, but the Spirit gives birth to spirit. You should not be surprised at my saying, you must be born again. In the key verse in John chapter 3, as we could all guess, for God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. Then, number 4, chapter 4, Jesus and the Samaritan woman at the well. Jesus asked the woman for a drink of water. Now, I'm going to stop there for a second. This is happening in John. It happens all throughout Jesus' life. But isn't it interesting how Jesus just happens to be at the right place at the right time? I mean, he gets thirsty like everybody else, but I don't think he needed that drink of water. She needed the drink of water, and he's going to explain that to her. But he shows up at these places like, boy, that's kind of unique, or maybe, how did that happen? He's God. That's how that happens. She reminded Jesus about the fact that he is a Jew and she is a Samaritan, and they don't associate with each other. Verse 10, Jesus answered her, if you knew the gift of God and who it is that asks you for a drink, you would have asked him and he would have given you living water. Then Jesus let her know that he knew things about her that made her take interest. At least she recognized him as a prophet. The key verses, 25 and 26, the woman said, I know that Messiah called Christ is coming. When he comes, he will explain everything to us. Then Jesus declared, I, the one speaking to you, I am he. Now, how does she know that the Messiah called Christ is coming? Where did she learn that? Come on, help me out. Where did she learn that?
They knew the scriptures, son.
Yeah, she went to church. She went to the temple. They were taught by the religious leaders that the Messiah will come. He is the Christ. Which is really ironic to me, because the people knew what they were being taught, but the people doing the teaching, I won't get into that yet. Number 5, also chapter 4, Jesus heals the official's son. The key verse there is verse 48. Unless you people see signs and wonders, Jesus told him, you will never believe. And you notice how he says, unless you people. You know, that's one of those derogatory remarks that, if you think about it, I don't like that. Why didn't he say, you Jews, or you religious leaders? There was a reason for that. Chapter 6. Jesus feeds 5,000 and more with 5 loaves and 2 fish. Then there were 12 baskets full left over. And the key verse is John 6:14. After the people saw the sign Jesus performed, they began to say, surely this is the prophet who is to come into all the world. Number 7, chapter 6, Jesus walks on the water. Key verse there is 29. Jesus answered, the work of God is this, to believe in the one he has sent. Number 8, chapter 9, Jesus heals the blind man. Jesus heard that they had thrown him out, the man that had been healed of his blindness. They threw him out. And when Jesus found him, he said, do you believe in the Son of Man? And his response was, who is he, sir? The man asked, tell me so that I may believe in him. And Jesus said, you have now seen him. In fact, he is the one you're speaking with. Key verse there is Jesus said, for judgment I have come into this world so that the blind will see and those who see will become blinded. Jesus speaks in these little, I mean, he mixes people up, but it sure does make them think. Jesus was very good at that. This prior review is strictly to prove a point. How many times is enough? There's an extra page that I put up there at the table. It's from a website called Got Questions. And I have to admit, much as I like to study, I never understood, I never realized what this was. When he talks about Jesus at the Festival of Dedication at the beginning of in 22, the Feast of Dedication, which was once called the Feast of the Maccabees, was an 8-day winter festival celebrated by the Jews in the month of December or sometimes late November, depending on when it fell in the lunisolar Jewish calendar. Today, this festival is called Hanukkah. I didn't know that. I really did not know that that's where it originated. It's kind of cool to learn something new. Or the Festival of Lights. The history of the Feast of Dedication goes back to the... there was an 8-day period. The temple was overrun. The Jews were kind of booted. And they were forced to worship the things and gods and things that they shouldn't be. And there were Jews that had a backbone and a spine and stood up and said, this is going to stop. They put an end to it. They took over the temple. And they were going to light the menorah. See, what's Hanukkah? Remember the menorah and the candles? And they were going to light the menorah. And the oils and everything in the temple had been desecrated. But they found one little bit of oil that they could use to light the menorah. They used oil. They didn't have wax candles. So they lit the menorah. But that little bitty supply that should have only lasted a day lasted 8 days. The menorah kept burning for 8 days. According to rabbinic tradition, that's what happened. When the Jews re-entered the temple, they could only find one small sealed jug of olive oil that had not been profaned and contaminated. They used this to light the menorah. And though the oil was only enough to last 1 day, it miraculously lasted 8 days. Time for more oil to be made? This is the reason Hanukkah lasts for 8 days. I like that. To learn that, that's where Jesus was at, why he was at the temple. And you notice, he was walking in the colonnade. Solomon's colonnade is on the east side of the temple. And it's a porch that runs the whole length of the temple. It was added later after the temple was built. But that's where Jesus was. And all he was doing, he was just there walking. He wasn't confronting anyone. He wasn't there. He was there for a purpose. This is another one of those times. Oh, he just happened to be there. No, he was there on purpose. The Jews who were there gathered around him and they said, get this, how long will you keep us in suspense? If you are the Messiah, then tell us plainly. I was going to put it in giant letters, but it took up too much space. And I was going to just say, how many times is enough? But I go back to what I started this whole thing with, is that hate makes you stupid. You don't see things that you would normally see. They hated Jesus. They hated him. Was he trying to take their power away? No. He was trying to show them who he really was. He wasn't there to rule the nation of Israel. He was there to be the savior of mankind, which was being taught in the temple. And they just ignore it. Did they ignore it, or because of hate, did they just not see it? Hate really does make you stupid. Jesus' message had been clearly wearing on the conscience of the Jewish leaders. He was walking on the colonnade or the porch at the east side of the temple, and the Jews wanted to pick a fight. They needed a reason that would satisfy their own consciences when they accused Jesus before the king. They basically blamed Jesus for their own lack of faith. It's your fault. How often do we do that? We make excuses or we blame somebody else. And it's just not, it's not what we should be doing. We should be looking inside. Isn't that amazing how Jesus teaches us to look inside? It's who we are. Look inside. And he's been trying to show these religious leaders, you need to look inside your own heart. Not just what you're teaching. You're teaching something that doesn't even hit home for you. They basically blamed Jesus for their own lack of faith. Verse 24, if you are the Messiah, tell us plainly. An example of a stupid, ignorant, hateful comment. And I found this online. This was like telling a traffic cop that if they would put up a speed limit sign every 100 yards, then you would keep the speed limit. How many times is enough? All of the proof Jesus had given to them up to this point was basically pointless. I thought to myself when I was going through this, did they really want us to know who Jesus was? I don't think so. They were blinded. And who does the blinding? Satan. But Jesus takes advantage of that. Isn't it cool? I mean, he's in control. He takes advantage of that. And he makes it something that he's going to use in his message about who he is. John 10:25, Jesus answered, I did tell you, but you do not believe. The book of John has no less than 16 times that Jesus could have referred to where he clearly had shown them. 16 times in the book of John. There are other little insinuations, but there were definitely 16 times that he clearly had shown them. How many times is enough? 10:26 through 30. Jesus is basically telling them, that they are not worthy of being the shepherds of God's chosen people. Wham! You're not even worthy of being the shepherds of my chosen people. You don't even know what you're talking about. You don't even believe what you teach. And they are not even among, and this statement is, that's a killer. They're not even among the sheep that listen to his voice. Because he made it clear, my sheep hear my voice. So you're not even my sheep. I'm the shepherd. You're not even my sheep. It's a strange voice that they hear. They don't hear the voice of the shepherd. That was a major blow to them. I'm so concerned about us, the religious, the faithful, the believers in Jesus Christ. I pray about it. I get concerned a lot about it. I have conversations with God, with Jesus about it. Is that, how do we know the truth? We hear some big names that are supposed to be godly people telling us things that I'm like, oh, wait a minute, that's not right. So when the world hears that, who are they to believe? The Jews that were listening to all this, we've got the teachers here in the temple of God teaching us that when the Messiah comes, the Christ, and then over here, they're belittling the Christ, the Messiah. And they're saying, you're kind of two-faced. I think God has a special place in store for people who distort the truth. Because it just, I can go to scriptures that I've memorized, and I'm not going to do that right now, but that talk about the fact that it's like, woe to those who lead people astray, especially after they've known the truth, and you're up there teaching them something that leads them astray. God said, it's like a sow being washed, a pig being washed. What's the point? Or a dog eating its own vomit. He compares those teachers to some really vile things. No wonder they hate him. No wonder these religious leaders hate Jesus. He's just telling the truth. Now, this brings me to another point in our own life. How many times have you not told the truth or kept it in because you were worried about what somebody else was going to say? You know, and I'll bring it up. I'm not being political. But how many times have I heard over the last 4 or 5 years, men can have babies? Not even close to scientific. But how many times do we hear it or hear somebody say, oh, yeah, 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 and just ignore it? It's, you know the truth, stand up for it. And it's not just that kind of thing. The truth is, why are people struggling? Why do people have needs? It's because they choose to go a direction that's not what Jesus wants. And we have that answer. I'm kind of bold. I'm in the store. I talk to people, everybody. And it's amazing. The greeter at Myers on Norton, big guy. He's a big, I swear he's 6'4", probably somewhere in there, but a really great guy. And the other day I said to him, because I hadn't met him yet, but they wear a tag, and I said, isn't it interesting how we look at the world today and what we see happening, and makes me want to get off the world. Just prompted a conversation. And he said, well, he says, you know, maybe it's time for us to go home. Which got me going. And so we stood there for 10 minutes and he didn't greet the other people coming and going, but I mean, you know.
Shopping done?
Yeah. So just that conversation, people see it. People see what's going on. They know the truth most. And here's another comment. I believe people choose to ignore the truth. They choose to ignore the truth. And that is deadly, because the truth will set you free. Verses 31 through 42, and I'm going to take the time to read those. Again, his Jewish opponents, what'd they do? Picked up stones to stone him. Oh, they really liked Jesus. These were the leaders of the temple. They picked up stones to do what? Stoning didn't end with just a couple bumps and bruises. Stoning ended with death. And I guess I look at that and say, hate really took over. But when they picked up those stones, Jesus said to them, I'm going to tell you the truth. I've shown you the truth. He says it. I have shown you many good works from the Father. For which of these do you stone me? See, he threw that right back in their face. I haven't done anything but good things. It's all been good things. Good comes from God, the Father. For which of these do you stone me? We are not stoning you for any good work, they replied, but for blasphemy, because you, a mere man, claim to be God. Well, that really opened the door for Jesus. And he answered them, is it not written in your law, I have said you are gods? If he called them gods to whom the word of God came, and scripture cannot be set aside, what about the one whom the Father set apart as his very own and sent into the world? Why then do you accuse me of blasphemy because I said, I am God's son? See, they were even known as sons of God, the religious leaders. So they're stoning him for what they are. Isn't that interesting? Verse 37, do not believe me unless I do the works of my Father. See, he makes them think. Am I doing the work, good works? Good, God. You see that connection? Are you stoning me because I'm doing good works? But if I do them, and I have, I mean, he could say, and I could show you, I'm going to go back and let's cover just what we did today. I'll show you all these times that I did, but they knew it. He knew he didn't have to go through it again. Even though you do not believe me, believe the works, that you may know and understand that the Father is in me and I in the Father. I'm going to stop, because what does Jesus tell us? that when we have the Holy Spirit, our works, what? Represent who? God. Jesus. Do we? Do we represent Jesus with our works? There's scriptures, I didn't put them in here, I'm not going to quote them, all about what the works of the Spirit are. Do we represent that in our own life? Again, they tried to seize him, and he did it again. But he escaped their grasp. Jesus wasn't an unordinary human being. He wasn't 6'5" with giant muscles and able to punch one of them in the face and break another one's arm and get away. This isn't the only time this ever happened with Jesus. He just gets away. Sometimes I wonder if maybe he just stops time, walks out of the picture, and then starts time again. I don't know what happens, but you know, what Jesus does is amazing. But isn't God amazing? Then Jesus went back across the Jordan to the place where John had been baptizing in the early days. We read all about that. There was a conflict about, oh, John's baptizing and you're baptizing. You know, we went through all that. Who's the real one that we should be following? And Jesus was plain. John was plain. There he stayed, and many people came to him. You notice that? A lot of times he'll go to the people on the hillsides. He'll go to where the people are. This time, it's different. That did something in my mind. There he stayed, and many people came to him. They said, though John never performed a sign, not like Jesus did, he baptized, didn't he? But he didn't perform a sign. Though John never performed a sign, all that John said about this man was true. And in that place, there's key. Many believed in Jesus. I don't perform signs. Sometimes I think I do, but I don't perform signs. Terry Joe knows I do, but it's just the idea that I don't perform signs, but do I reflect the one who does? Do I reflect Jesus? And you know what helps when you're talking to people? Tell them about Jesus' signs. That's why they're in the scripture. Tell people about the blind man that was healed. You know, just things like that, that we should know as believers. Now we should know them for sure. We just covered it all. Tell people that. Are you afraid they're going to make fun of you because you're quoting the Bible or using? That's how we live. Isn't that how Jesus lived? He didn't live. He lived in the world, but not of the world. He wasn't there to please the world. Are we here to please the world? Verses 31 through 42, which I just read, the truth really hurts when you're a liar. Wow. To the Jews who had believed him, Jesus said, if you hold to my teaching, you are really my disciples. He didn't say, if you do the signs that I do, Then you're my disciples. No. He said, hold to my teaching. Then you're my disciples. Then you will know the truth. And the truth will set you free. Question is, where can you find truth? Look around. Do you trust the news media? No. Do you trust other people telling you things? Depends on who they are, but I don't know that I can trust everybody. Do you trust advertising? Of all the things you shouldn't trust are advertising, because that's only out there for one purpose, and it's to get you to buy into their product. I can't honestly say that there's anything that I can really put my trust in. And I think that's what point Jesus was trying to make. You've put your trust into these religious leaders. And those religious leaders taught you about who I am and that I was coming on the scene. And then they are the ones that are going against me. And you know the truth. So the truth will set you free. And what happened? Many people came to Jesus because they saw the difference between lies and evil, deceitful people and the truth. The answer to the whole thing is God's word. When you're not sure, God gives the answer. How many times is enough? I've quoted this many times. It's a favorite memory verse of mine. His divine power. God's divine power, Jesus, has given us everything, not some things, not most things. His divine power has given us everything we need for a godly life through our knowledge of Him, the Bible, who called us by His own glory and goodness. Through these, He has given us His very great and precious promises, so that through these promises in the Bible, so that through these promises, you may participate in the divine nature. And here's the good part of this. Having escaped the corruption in the world caused by evil desires. We're confronted with evil desires daily. But God's given us everything we need for life and a godly life, and godliness. But it comes through our knowledge of Him who called us, the Bible. If you get an opportunity and you're talking to somebody, I don't care whether they're, especially if they're not a believer, if you can pick up on that, just quote a verse of Scripture. A good, kind, even if it's John 3:16. And in your conversation, throw that in. What is that? That's the word of who? Jesus. That's the word of God. Do you think He'll use that? He puts that in people's heads. Ever since the beginning of creation, God's invisible qualities, his eternal power and divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood by what was made, so that people are without excuse. God's word is powerful. Let's just kind of do that if we get an opportunity. If you don't think about it, that's fine, but try to make that a point when you're talking to people. Use a verse of Scripture, even if it's something about a loving whatever. I don't care. Use a verse of, but in order to do that, you got to know Scripture, so maybe it's time to memorize a couple verses. But everybody knows John 3:16, right? Hopefully, maybe. So, well, hey, John, we're not done yet. There's things to go yet. So I always read through the whole thing. And when we start looking at next week, the death of Lazarus, I mean, you know, that happens to us. We just had friends of ours, he just lost his aunt, his mom's sister. He just lost his mom, 2 years ago? And she just died yesterday at 5:00. She lives down the street. This is weird, but she lives on Padelt, which is the street parallel to ours. And in the last 30 years that we've lived there, probably no less than 6 people have died on that street. And we're like, glad we live over here. But it opens up opportunities for the people that I know. I mean, I've met most of the people on that street. And I know that there are 4 of them that are believers. But how many does that leave that aren't? Father, thank you so much for giving us the opportunity to reach out to people with your word, with your love, in our life. You told the disciples, go into the world and preach the gospel, the life of Jesus, the purpose, coming, living, dying, and being resurrected. God, help us to share that message with everybody we come in contact with. Thank you for your love. And we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.